If while the offering is coming around, you could turn to Luke chapter 7. We don't have any more of these to give out. We've given out something like 240, 250 of these Luke's Gospels. So what I would like to know is, who has 50 of them at home? I reckon somebody is collecting them. Selling them on, yes. Check eBay. If you have someone in Durham selling these for 50p, let's have their name and address. Buy them all, yes. Now, we're working our way through Luke's Gospel, and today we're looking at, again, the life of John the Baptist, this particular episode in the life of John the Baptist. We looked at him a few weeks ago in terms of his calling, his ministry. And now I want to look at a time when John is facing particular difficulties. And I believe it's a story that can be a tremendous encouragement to us. We can learn so much about John in his difficult times in order to help us on a day-to-day basis. So what we're going to do is we're going to start to read from verse 18. We haven't given out large print editions, so I'm sort of going to go, being, you know. You realise what a mistake it is. Right, it's entitled on page 5. What is it entitled? Thank you, John. Please, you were listening. Messengers from John the Baptist. So John is in prison, and now he's going to send some messengers. It says, the disciples of John reported all of these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In that hour, he healed many people of diseases, plagues, evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. So here we have a situation where John has been imprisoned, and he's been imprisoned for denouncing the marriage of Herod to Herodias. It's a very, very complicated family relationship there, which we don't need to go into. But basically, when you speak against those in authority, you are taking a risk. And Herod has John imprisoned, and we know later, of course, John is going to be beheaded. And while John is in prison, he's going through this incredibly difficult time. Because John, as we've read earlier, is basically a son of the wilderness. He's a son of the desert. His wonderful desire, in a sense, is to preach and minister the word of God out there in the wide open spaces. Now, I want us to try and enter into John's experience here. Because the sort of lifestyle he was used to has suddenly been changed. You know, he could look up at night and see the beautiful, inky black sky above him, filled with stars. And we don't get that sort of skies in the UK because we have so much light pollution. But when you are in other parts of the world where there is no light pollution, you look up, you just realize what an incredible sky is there that God has put in place. What an incredible universe we live in. He's used to these incredible views as he wanders the desert with nothing there to hinder his view, but he can see to the mountains. He can see the desert, the wilderness stretch out before him, and people streaming to him to be baptized. And perhaps John, knowing the scriptures, would think of the scriptures that would just remind him of the glory of God. Psalm 19, which says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out to all the earth, their words to the end of the earth. And this is John's experience. This is what he's seeing day by day in the wilderness. The heavens declare the glory of God. And that was his daily experience, but no longer. That has all gone. Now he does not see the skies as he looks up. Now he does not see the mountains in the distance and the wilderness stretching out before him. These were but a memory, as he's now in a cell, locked in, and John is struggling. Now I find this incredibly encouraging, because Scripture is not trying to put a gloss over the experience of John. Scripture is being completely and utterly honest as to the struggles John went through, and that is an incredible help to us, because we can see how Jesus deals with these struggles. So here he is. John is feeling emotional and perhaps physical pain. His circumstances are pressing in around him. And he's struggling because things have not turned out the way he expected. He doesn't understand what is going on. Now, if we look at the message of John that he preached earlier, not necessarily an easy man to get on with. And in the message of John, there was a strong element of judgment. He's pointing to the Messiah, but he's pointing to the Messiah, and he's saying things like this. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor, to gather wheat into his barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So this is John saying that this is the message of the Messiah. There is going to be a judgment. Every tree that does not produce good fruit is going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. And John is looking towards that day when the Messiah will come. The one he's proclaiming will come. And there will be judgment on the earth. And the Messiah will establish a new kingdom. And that's going to be a great time for the Jewish people. But John, now in prison, cannot see that coming about. He can't see Jesus doing what he expected him to do. Jesus is not establishing the kingdom as John expected him to do. And isn't that a challenge? When God doesn't do what we want him to do. When it doesn't go according to our plan. When life doesn't quite work out in step by step the way we expect. And so John, in his prison cell, is going through all of these things, and he is a very, very troubled mind. When we look at the message that Jesus brought, one of the strong elements in there was, as he quoted Old Testament, was that he'd come. Now listen to this, you can put yourself in John's position. Jesus said, I have come to proclaim freedom for prisoners. Where's John? There's no sign of this freedom for prisoners coming into John's experience. And so John has having this crisis. Is Jesus planning a daring escape for John? No. So John asks the question, are you the one, or do we look for someone else? John is beginning to question two things. First, his own identity in being the messenger, and of course the identity of Jesus, was he truly the Messiah? And you know, we so easily could get into situations where circumstances will press in around us, and we'll say things like, is Jesus really there? Are you really here with me in these circumstances? If you are, why don't you manifest your power more directly? In other words, what we really mean is, Jesus, I don't like where I am. And I want you to get me out of this and take me into something else. Even if we're in those circumstances because of our own foolishness. We want God to take us out and to change everything that surrounds us. And so we ask, is Jesus there? Is God, why doesn't God intervene more directly? What is God doing? And have you ever asked this question? When you've been in a difficult time, have you ever asked this question? Why me? Why me? Why am I in this? And there's someone here who has been a very great help to me, because they, when people ask themselves that question, they say, well, why shouldn't it be you? You see, if we think it's all right for other people to suffer, but not me. I'll give you freedom to suffer. Feel free. Feel free for things to go wrong, but not for me, God. I don't mind about the rest. What have I done to deserve this? And the reality is you may not have done anything to deserve this, but life has its own pathway. And life will not necessarily go the way we want. And what we need to continually do is remind ourselves of who is sovereign. God is God. God is sovereign. We are not God and we are not sovereign. And we have a life to live that is full of difficulty. And the scripture is very clear. Isaiah 64 verse 8 says, "We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." You know, in our Western thoughts, we so often think God owes us a favor. God owes us something. God should do this on our behalf. And the reality is, He is sovereign. He is the one who will determine our steps. He is the one who will see us through every situation, but not necessarily change the circumstances. You know, there's a song which says, "I surrender all. I surrender all." That's all I'm going to sing. Don't worry. So a few looks. "I surrender all." And when we look at that song, it says, "I surrender all." The word "all" means everything. It's a deep theological term, meaning everything. And we sing that in here, we go out through the doors, and immediately the first thing we do is take all back. We so easily make these statements. I believe when we look at John's situation as he sat there in prison, he had become disconnected from the purposes of God. He's questioning his own place in it, because John is saying, you know, is the message I have been proclaiming all this time wrong? So he's questioning himself in it, and he's questioning the identity of Jesus in it. And Jesus seeks to reconnect John to the eternal purposes of God. That is the priority of Jesus. He wants to see John brought back again, where John can know that he is connected. He has fulfilled his part in the Father's eternal plan. So I want us to look at two things Jesus does not do, and we need to learn these because this is the heart of God towards us. The first thing Jesus does not do, he does not condemn John for struggling. He does not condemn John for struggling. And I believe we need to recognize that Jesus' heart towards us is a heart of grace. He does not sit on our shoulders, as it were, and judge us day by day by day, but he is there to guide us on in grace. You know this, in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, there's a boy who was possessed by a spirit, and the father of the boy comes to Jesus. And this father is struggling with this situation. And he says to Jesus, you know, I do believe, but I want you to help me in my unbelief. What he's saying is, I have some faith, but I also have some big doubts here. I am struggling. And Jesus does not condemn that man. Jesus works with the faith we have. Jesus didn't beat this father up and send him away and say, come back when you've got a bit more faith. Jesus actually heals his son. Because this is grace working out towards that father. Grace is available to each and every one of us every day. Jesus is grace in action. And the world needs to hear a message of grace. A message that says, come to me and I will make you whole. So Jesus does not condemn John for having these struggles. And the second thing Jesus doesn't do, he doesn't change John's circumstances. Now this is a hard one. This is a hard one. Because so much of our prayer is directed towards changing the circumstances in which we live. John remained in prison. And you know, this challenges some of our theology, you know, the idea that once we become a Christian, we can simply enjoy a very simple lifestyle because we have God as a slot machine, we pop our request in and out comes the answer. It's not like that. This story, I believe, of John challenges the approach that we so easily take. The idea that come to Jesus and all will work itself out. Well, in circumstances, it may not. Because John actually went on to be beheaded. Jesus did not launch a divine escape plan to get John out of prison. He doesn't say to the disciples, well, go and dig a hole, we'll dig down, we'll get in, we'll get into the prison, and we'll sneak John out at night. He doesn't do that. John remains securely in the prison cell. So did Jesus fail him then? Did Jesus let him down? Did Jesus abandon John and say, tough cookie, you opened your mouth, you got yourself in there, get on with it? No. Jesus remains faithful in every situation, even when the circumstances do not change. And I believe that as we read this story, what we find is that Jesus is doing something far, far deeper and of more importance than simply springing John out of prison. You see, I believe that the response of Jesus tells us that real freedom is more to do with what goes on within us than the circumstance in which we live. Because true freedom is being in tune and in relationship with the living God. Now I want to challenge you to read the end of Hebrews chapter 11. Because when you read the end of Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of faith, what you find is there are these people who go through incredible suffering. They face death in the most awful ways, and they are commended for their faith because they were faithful to the end. Their circumstances did not change. And we need to realize Jesus gave himself in order that we, our real self, our real inner self, might have eternal life and live with him forever, and that our bodies one day are going to decay and die, but the real me is going to live forever. Jesus came in order he might experience an inner freedom regardless of what's going on around us. True freedom is knowing that you are connected and valued by the one who called the universe into being. You know, we read in the newspapers, don't we, of how there are those who have everything the world can offer them. They have all the riches the world can offer. On the outside, they are very successful. And yet what you find very often that, as you know, research and as they start to explain their life story, there is an emptiness and there is a meaningless and there is a sense of purposelessness, because inside they are absolutely bound up. They have everything the world can offer them and have external freedom, but on the inside they are bound by things that just hem them in. I want us to consider the death of Stephen in Acts. When we read about the death of Stephen in Acts, this is in Acts, towards the end of Acts chapter 7 and the beginning of Acts 8. It says, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he said this, he fell asleep. And then it goes on to say, and Saul was there, approving of his death. I want to ask a question. In that situation, who was it that was truly free? Was it Stephen or was it Saul? Was it Stephen who had been killed in a very painful way? Or was it Saul who stood there approving of his death? Real freedom was experienced by Stephen. Real freedom was there in the heart of Stephen as he was able to look up to heaven and say, Lord Jesus, I want you to receive my spirit, because I know that I'm free on the inside and I'm going to come to you where I'm going to reign and rule for eternity. And Jesus is wanting us to experience an inner freedom that does not depend upon what's going on around us. He wants us to experience that security, that knowledge of him that will take us through every situation, regardless of whether that situation will change or not. So how does Jesus respond to the questions posed by John? Well, he says to the two disciples, go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And on the face of it, Jesus is simply describing his ministry. And yet when we dig deeper, what we find is Jesus is actually trying to reconnect John with Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah. The promises hidden in the New Testament that speak of that day of God's intervention and deliverance. So Isaiah 29 verse 18, when speaking of that future, when God will intervene, it says, in that day the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. You know, that's in Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus came. And Jesus, as you see that, as he tells him of his ministry, there is this connection with that Old Testament proclamation and prophecy saying, there is going to come a day. And Jesus saying, that day really has come now, John. This is what the Old Testament spoke of. Isaiah 35 verse 6. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. What Jesus is saying to John is that which was promised in the Old Testament, that which was promised by the prophets, is actually being fulfilled before his very eyes. And John needs to see the bigger picture. John needs to see that bigger picture and get reconnected with God's eternal plan. Because John had become disconnected. Now Jesus is wanting to become reconnected. John had lost sight of the open skies. He had lost sight of what God was doing and his place in God's plan. So Jesus says, John, you are not abandoned. Jesus says, you've not been forgotten. Consider the prophecies concerning the coming one. Consider that these are being lived out right before your eyes, John. You have played and you are playing your part in God's eternal plan. It may not be that it's the way you expected, but you need to be reconnected with that heart of God for you. You know, when we face difficult times, which we all will, we need others around us who will point us to the truth of God's eternal plan. Because sometimes that truth becomes clouded by what's going on around us. Sometimes circumstances will press in on us. And we need to have those who, like Jesus, will look beyond the circumstances and they will see the evidence for God being at work in our lives and say, look, raise your eyes. Don't look at the circumstances which bog you down, but raise your eyes and see the plan that God is unfolding before your eyes. And not just a plan for your life, but it's a plan for the world. It's a plan for creation. And when we are in these times, we need to have those who will provoke us to look up, to look above, and see what God is doing in the world. We need to have those who will do this. And this is one of the reasons why God has joined us together in fellowship. Why God has joined us together in community? Because we all go through those times of struggle and difficulties, and we need those who will come alongside us and say, yes, I understand your circumstances. Your circumstances may or may not change, but whether they do or not, you need to see what God is truly doing. And we want to help you to do that, to get connected or reconnected with God. And so this morning, I believe there are people here who you need to get reconnected with God. You've lost sight of what God is doing. You've lost sight of God's big plan because you're so bogged down in your own circumstances. And what this biblical story tells us is, yes, Jesus understands, but he wants to bring you release on the inside, which will cause you to see more than you're seeing at the minute. That will cause you to look beyond your circumstances and see the wonderful hand of God at work in the world, bringing about his plans and purposes and establishing his kingdom. We're going to have some time to spend in worship as we give time for us to connect with God. So I'm going to ask musicians if they will return. And I want us, as we come to the Lord, and later as we break bread together, to use this as an opportunity for us to examine where we are in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Do we need to be connected with Him for that very first time? Do we need to make that first time decision and say, Jesus, I'm going to give my life to You? Or is it that we've just become that little disconnect? We've become a little distant in our relationship with Jesus, and we need to draw closer and reconnect with His plans and purposes. We want to pray with people later on. We want to offer an opportunity for us to stand alongside You, where together we can look higher and see what God is doing. So right now, could I ask you to stand? We're going to spend some time in worship. We will give a signal to the parents when it's time to go and collect the children, because the children will be returning as we prepare to break bread together. But that time is not yet. So we have a wonderful opportunity now for us to give ourselves in worship to the Lord Jesus. Ask yourself the question where you are in your relationship with Him, and take a step towards Him today, knowing that He is always ready with open arms to receive those who turn towards Him.